Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hamid, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invites you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
All right. Welcome to another edition of Solution to Critical Issues, where we look at the issues of today and we bring about some possible solutions. Our subject today is multiple problems are systematically created when humans falsely phony identity. That's going to be an interesting one. So get on the phone and call your friends and call your buddies and tell them, hey, Critical Issues is on the line. I'm your co-host, Henry Hasid, and we have with us Dr. Jamal Rashid, and we do welcome you to the program. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Jamal Rashid.
Well, alaikum assalam, Brother Henry. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna sharika lah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Brothers and sisters in the American Muslim 360 block radio listening audience, we greet you with greetings of peace. Assalamu alaikum. You know, phony identities. You know, as humans, we have interest to want to be and the soundbite that has really caught on in the last decade or so is want to be like Mike. That is, and before that, we had people say they just want to be. You know, creation was offered the ability to create other creations. And all of, according to the information, all of them turned it down except for the human. And so with our unique mindset, we can venture off and go into a dream world or a realistic world or a practical world and try to be like a role model. There's nothing wrong with trying to adhere to a positive role model. But that's what role models are for. It's to influence others in some kind of productive life. So there are a lot of positives to this. Well, unfortunately, there are a lot of negatives, where people unrealistically desire to be something that they are not. Or try to be above their potentials. And many people get hurt by that. So we're going to open up the phone lines early this morning and try to have a healthy conversation about people who try to identify falsely and being something that they are not. And it becomes more detrimental to them and others. For men in that kind of mindset. So, Brother Henry, if you have a comment or a question, feel free to do so. When we offer the people online to press 1, and we can entertain your comment or question. Oh, we can go to a PSA, Brother Henry.
My phone was on mute. I was just talking away. Anyway, I say when we look at the society that we live in today, in this environment we live in today, it looks like the average person is walking around with a phony identity. And in so many different ways that these can be identified. As you said, we want to be like Mike. Well, they got a lot of people out here that they're imitating. And a lot of people are imitating these styles, that they put out, this image that they put out, and they don't even realize that they're doing it. If you ask them, they'll tell you they their own self. And that's because they really don't know what their own self is. You know, we used to say back in the day that your own self is a righteous Muslim, you know, meaning you should be striving to be a good, upright human being. But nowadays, when we look at the society, we go out here, we see people to show you that they're not their natural self. They have green hair, blue hair, all different colors of hair that you just wouldn't imagine. And they say they being their self. And when I look at that, I say, well, evidently they don't know who their self really is. So they're taking on identities that's not theirs, but they're claiming these identities to be their own. And that's a big problem we have now in society, you know. And it's nothing new, you know. I can remember even when we were coming up, people started putting what they call a lie, straightening men. Men start straightening their hair, making it straight, trying to make it straight, and they would put lye and all of this stuff, or chemicals made of lye to try to straighten their hair, because they really didn't know who they were. So they took on identities that they thought was looks or the styles or whatever they called them then. I guess it's still the same thing there. And anybody who don't take on these styles, then they want to call them, say, you're not hip. You're not in with it. If you ain't following this, if you ain't wearing pink hair, I mean, even our females today, look at the identity that they're taking on. You know, we know they started straightening their hair and maybe they call it relaxing it to get a different look. But now look at them. I mean, one day they're blonde. The next day, they purple. The next day, they even red. Red hair on the human being. So these are some big issues that we have that's producing the phony identity of a person. And you wonder what kind of mind is in there. So I just wanted to give that a thought to think on. And we will take our first break here, and we'll be back in just a moment. And we ask our listeners, if you do have a question or comment, do press 1 on your phone, and we'll bring you in on the other side of this break. We'll be right back.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to AM360. Join your host, Manira Habil, every Tuesday from 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time as we explore relationship topics addressing what we didn't know, what we've learned, and what we need to know and why. Because on this show, it's all about courtship and marriage.
The U.S. Kids presents What to Expect When You're Expecting a Teenager, Learning the Lingo.
GOAT, G-O-A-T, acronym, stands for Greatest of All Time, as in spaghetti sandwiches for dinner. They're my fave. Dad, you're the GOAT.
You don't have to speak teen to be a perfect parent. Thousands of teens in foster care will love you just the same. Visit AdoptUSKids.org, brought to you by the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, Adopt U.S. Kids, and the Ad Council.
Okay, we're back here where we're talking about this the multiple problems are systematically created when the human falsely adopts phony identity. And when we look at the society today, it makes it a little bit more difficult to be able to identify what a human being is. Because we're seeing some of everything, and those of you who are in the bigger city, you really see what I'm talking about. Some of the people that's in little what we call country towns or not, it don't hit them as bad, even though you will see it. But when you go to the big city, you don't know what you're looking at. Where did the human go? We do have a caller online, Dr. Rashid. Thank you, Brother Mark Shaheed. So we're going to bring him in. Now, assalamu alaikum, Brother Mark Shaheed.
Alaykum as-salam to you, Brother Henry Haseeb, and to you, Dr. Jamal Rashid, and to your very astute AM 360 radio listening audience. This is Mark Shahi from the STL, the Gateway City of St. Louis, and the Show Me State of Missouri. I want to say Alhamdulillah, and that means that the praise and the thanks belongs to Allah first and foremost. This is an interesting and very intriguing topic indeed. Just listen into the intro of it, and Brother Henry, what you said, you know, you were a member of the old Nation of Islam under the leadership of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, as I was, and there was the question, is that, you know, to be yourself, and there was a catechism that a question was asked, and then the answer was provided for you, who is yourself, and the answer for us was a righteous Muslim, a righteous Muslim. Now, we didn't know, none of us knew at that time that this, pardon my voice, that this was a Sahih Hadith, that this was a sound, firm Hadith coming from Prophet Muhammad, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In that every child that is born a Muslim, but it becomes the parents and parenting and the environment, the social environment, I think this is what both of you are alluding to, that makes you otherwise. Imam Muhammad, in his tafsir, he used the word, instead of Muslim, true human. True human. That every child is born true human. And I like to look at it from that perspective, that regardless to whatever the ethnicity, the nationality is, that you are born true human. Let's look at that, true human. So what Allah creates is a reality that comes along with it. So we're called human beings. So how should we look at that? As a wordologist, I generally turn that around. A human being is one who is being human. And this alludes to qualities, characteristics of what a human being is. We also have been identified as Homo sapiens. Homo sapiens. Homo sapiens, when I was in school, was simply identified as thinking beings. Why am I saying this? Because we have to see this in the abstract. In the abstract, it has nothing to do, basically, in terms of the physicality of the person. Once again, you have to go to the Quran. But you know, when we look at how we come at in terms of solutions for critical issues, when we're talking about imitation, being phony and all of this, Allah gives us the al-haq, the truth of the reality. And so even when it comes to our shape, our form, the color of our skin, Allah tells us in the Quran that he is the one that gives us our shape, our form, and also our color. And even in terms of nationality, ethnicity, he says that he's the one that made us into different nations and different tribes. So Allah is saying that, and then he not only tells us that, but he tells us why, so that we can get to know or to learn or to benefit from each other in terms of culture. So it becomes, as Imam Muhammad said, the popular culture, the popular culture, whereas the shaitan influences the popular culture. And he says, this is the style. This is the style. This is the style for a while, but then I'll change the style. And because if we don't properly understand who we are and who God created us to be, then this means that we can be influenced. We can be influenced to looking like this, looking like somebody else. I think Dr. Jamal said to be like Mike. Well, we had two outstanding Mikes. And I think it was making reference to Michael Jordan. You know, he was a sports athlete, as they say, a superstar. And then we had Michael Jackson, who was an outstanding entertainer. And he was referred to as a superstar. But we go back to the Quran again. Allah gives us the collective in terms of who we are as a collective human being, but he also gives to us specifically who and what it is that we should be doing in terms of, as Dr. Jamal referred to, as potential. Potential. And all of us have a unique potential. Now, I don't want to talk too long because there may be others that want to say, but I could keep going with this because this is a very intriguing topic in that, and I'll just simply end with this.
Well, I'm saying we don't have another call at this time, Mark, on there, and it is a subject that really need to be explored because a lot of times,
sir.
Yeah, young people, the problem that I see with them is we know when the baby gets here, it gets here with no knowledge, just basically the instinctive nature that God put into the human. And everything else is taught. So when we look at the society, even today, we have to say that that was an influence that taught that human being, that influenced them to be what they are. You know, and there's so many vices out here, and that's why the subject is so serious, because it looked like we have gotten further and further away from what a human society you would think would resemble.
Yes.
To,
yeah, no.
And that's why I was saying the big cities. You go in the big cities, and man, it's really mind-boggling. And then if you speak to people that you think are human, you find out you get a look or a stare that ain't no human in that body.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're starving to really meet another human being. So this is a very important subject.
No, you're correct. I was getting ready to say, I'm St. Louis by way of Mississippi, if you will. And there was an old saying that we had, I think it was Ebonics before they actually started using the term Ebonics. And it used to say, be who you is and not who you ain't. Because if you ain't who you is, then you is who you ain't. Be who you is and not who you ain't. Because if you're not who you is, then you is who you ain't. This is Ebonics But it's Ebonics at its best because it carries a very profound message. But where is it that we're supposed to learn who we is, if you understand? And the first social unit in human society is the sacred institution of family, and family life. You see, this becomes a second womb. The baby is in the first womb, as we all know, in the womb of the mother. You see, then it comes into a new world. That becomes a womb. It's just like the baby is influenced by the intake of the mother and connected through the umbilical cord, and depending on how well she takes care of herself in terms of feeding herself or being fed healthy foods and getting the proper rest and nutrition and even vitamins and iron and all of that, is going to play a big part in the development of the child. That's why you had what they call crack babies. You remember when they went crack cocaine. You know, it's like crack baby. There's a difference in a crack baby. Well, this is because of the ingestion of crack cocaine. The women became pregnant, and it ultimately affects the development of the child. Well, look at the womb of the world in terms of which is born into. Is born into family life. This is what Allah tells us in the Quran. This is not what Mark Shahid is making up. The Quran tells us that. That Allah established the relationship of lineage and marriage, and that Allah is the one that has power, influence over all things. So what world are we now living in? And who has the first opportunity to leave impressions or imprints or be able to influence the life? See, this is what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying. You can't really truly be yourself if, in fact, that the environment that you're in is not conducive and conscious of providing a healthy environment to influence how you were created, so you can stay in that what we call the fitra, the original nature. See, this is very important. It's very simplistic. And we know that the culture, as Imam Muhammad called the popular culture, has a profound, it can have a profound effect in an adverse way, especially if the foundational culture, and that's the culture inside the family life, if in fact it's not functioning as it should in that regard. So this is, and then there's no assurance that even if you have that your child can still be influenced, but it's little or no chance or opportunity that if, in fact, that as children we provide the right and healthy social environment in the family life to give all of our children a solid foundation in terms of who we should be. I mean, family values and principles and all. It's more of the abstract, and we have to teach our children, you understand, to feel proud of what it is that Allah has given them physically. You know, don't want to change your hair because you think your hair is inferior. You know, when people don't, when they do those type of things, especially the teenagers or the adolescents, they're searching. They're searching for identity. Social scientists, that's why you see them changing all the time. They're searching for identity. And they actually think or believe in terms of the hair. This is why those persons that are wise, they know that when they see, as you all were speaking about hair, pink hair, green hair, purple hair, You go all around the world, you won't see people with pink hair, with purple hair, green hair. Grass is green, but hair is not green. You won't find people. I don't care what nationality that they may be. So oftentimes they confuse freedom. This is another thing in terms of how our young people look at freedom, but they don't have the right concept of freedom. I could say a lot more, but I don't I don't want to talk too long, in regards to that. But I mean, these are the things we have to look at.
We do appreciate those comments, and one of the things that it brings to there is what's reflected on the outside is coming from the inside. So the manipulators of human beings, and you got these people who sway the environment the way they want it to go, and they put little test things out there to do, and they make it popular. You know, today when we look at right and wrong, even the way that people look at wrong, they look at it the way they should be looking at right. It has reversed in itself, and I know all of this takes place because we know the human being is more of a mind than a spirit, even though we now look at a society that basically just judges on the physical attributes. And I think this is the reason that we're seeing all of this what I call insanity stuff. But if you talk to that person, then you find out the conversation that you have is not a human conversation. They come out of a bag. They come out of a bag that you say, well, where did this person come from? What planet did you come from? You know, so it starts on the inside and begin to show itself on the outside. That's where I think we're going to have to start to systematically try to correct these.
No, you're absolutely correct. But this is what Allah has already said in the Quran. Allah says that shaitan makes wrong fair seeming. Shaitan makes wrong fair seeming. It is the influence of the shaitan, shaitan being a mindset and a disposition to mislead and alter the communication that God has with his human being. That's something Imam Muhammad taught us, to alter the communication. So now, what does that mean? That means that now you're not listening to the one that has created you, their word. You're being influenced by the culture, and it's speaking to you, and it has been influenced by Shaitan. Yes, you're right. It's within the thinking of the person, and that's how you actually influence when you say man means mind. But when the mind can be influenced, and as Dr. Jamal often say, there's a duality. It can be influenced in a good way, and the mind can be influenced in a bad way in terms of the thinking. You see, this is very important, because whatever is dominant in your life, whatever word is most dominant in your life, then that will produce the thinking. See, the word wrong is W-R-O-N-G. That is a weak reality obtaining nothing good. It's a weak reality. We've heard that saying that perception is reality. Yes, but there can be a misperception, or it can be the wrong perception. It can be a weak perception. You see, so a weak reality, you obtain nothing good in terms of that. But the right, and right actually means to realize intelligent, guided, honest thinking. To realize intelligent, guided. What do you mean guided? It's guided by God's word. See, you can tell the difference. You can tell the difference when a person realizes intelligent, guided, honest, not dishonest, thinking. Because it's being influenced by the word, a revelation of what God says, who we are, who he created us to be. So, yes, you're right in that regard. But then the solution is that we have to begin when our children are most vulnerable to be influenced. You see, it's easier to shape a child, to shape and mold a child, than it is to rebuild an adult.
Yes.
You know, they have sculptures, and you've seen people do sculptures. They just chisel away in trying to reform something that was deformed. You see? So you don't want to have to go that route. It's a job. It's a very, very difficult job when you're trying to reform somebody that was deformed from the very beginning. So the solution for that is to start immediately influencing the young life. This is why it's reformed too. In social science, and I know Dr. Jamal has a degree in that, in terms of the social science, they call the first 10 years of every human being's life the formative years. Why? That's when you're shaped and formed. About 90% of the personality is formed in the first 10 years. Just think about that. You see, and you got three stages that you go through. I'm not making this up. People can go and just study and just begin to study social science. First 7 years are imprinting years, where impressions are made. This is on both males and females. The next 7 years is a modeling stage. So you talking about you want to be like Mike? Is that who you put in front of them? You know who the natural role model is supposed to be, that Allah intended to be? It's the biological mother and father. That's supposed to be the model, not Mike.
It's supposed to be the model.
And some people get upset with Charles Barkley. I was on another production. I think it was Monday or Tuesday. I can't remember. And they was talking about Charles Barkley, and say when he made that statement, you know, I'm not your role model. I'm not a role model. Now, when you and I was coming up, Dr. Jamal, you know, the sports athletes, they saw themselves as models because they knew, you know, the boys wanted to, was looking up to them and everything. So they became like models. It's like being like Mike. That's what Dr. Jamal is saying. But today, it's different because we see them, you know, they're not infallible, and we see them doing all kinds of things. Just because you've been blessed with a potential natural-born ability to be able to dunk a basketball or hit a home run or score touchdowns, this doesn't mean that you are a model for children, and many of them don't feel like that. But it was Charles Barkley who just came up and said, I'm not a model. And he was telling the truth. You know, how and many Mark, of us would want our children or our grandchildren to be like Charles Barkley?
Yes, you know,
and he's from Alabama there. But the thing
right,
of it
yeah,
is,
but you know, even when you when you look at Barkley, and I remember when he said that, he's probably closer to what a model should be like than a lot of these out here. Because what our young people are picking up is the tattoos all over the body. And, I mean, you know, you look and say, well, why would a person do that? And they spend big money and stuff on that stuff. And then when you look at their condition, you say, even if that was the style, look like they would have had a better way to spend their monies. But they take poor people. And that's, and I know these environments are created not with a concern for the human person, but with a greed of a person putting his appetite, just like a drug, into the human being for their own selfish reason. One of them, I do believe, is to show the idea of being able to control. You know, you got people who just want to control, and it's done on a very, very high level when they start trying to control the society. Now, everybody don't fit this. We know that. We all can talk about our families or extended families or people we know that is still within their human nature. And they may, you know, have some little influences there that influence them, but when you look at their overall character, you say, well, that's still a human being. So we don't want people to think that everybody is like this, but it's a great majority. It's a large enough number that this is worth talking about. And Dr. Jamal, are you still with us here? If you there, did you have a comment that you want to make on this?
Yes, I'm still here, and I'm just listening.
Okay, all right. I just on that, and what we're going to do right here, Mark, is we're going to take a break and go to another PSA, and we're going to come back, and maybe if you stay on the line, where I don't have any other callers, but I do invite our listeners, if you do have a question or comment, do press 1 on your phone, and we'll bring you into the queue. But I want to talk about a little of the solution as to how we think we can bring, because we've identified the problem. We've shown some of the problem. Now we need to look at some possible solutions as to how do we bring the people back into the human being that God created us to be in the beginning. So we'll be right back after this brief show here.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Abdul Shaheed, AM360, host of Optimal Health. To all the mothers on this Mother's Day, we'd like to say thank you for all of the nurturing you have done, is doing, and will do in the future. The world community is in need of your nurturing power. Thank you. We salute you all.
Some people call me the girl who was shot by the Taliban, and some the girl who fought for her rights.
Malala Yousafzai, born in Mingora, Pakistan, raised by parents that were anything but ordinary.
Thank you to my father for not clipping my wings.
As a courageous advocate for the education of girls,
I'm here to stand up for their rights.
Her life was threatened.
The Taliban shot me on the left side of my forehead. They thought that the bullet would silence us, but they failed.
The attempt on her life sparked an international outcry of support. At age 17, she became the youngest ever Nobel Peace Prize laureate.
One child, one teacher, one book, and one pen can change the world.
Okay, I think we're back. I believe that was, I didn't know that, but that was an appropriate PSA for what we're talking about. And I do have a caller on the line, but you just hold on there, Mark, because I want to engage you a little bit more. But we're going to go to our next caller at 706-627. Welcome to the program. State your name and where you're calling from.
Yeah, assalamu alaikum, Brother Muhammad from the Ummah Prophet Muhammad by the way of Columbus, Georgia. Like
all
you
right.
said, number one. Yes, sir. Number one is for the community of Imam Warfdi Muhammad. Like myself, I'm always ready to donate $1,000 toward getting and planning the shura that we already have in the making of this month, July. And inshallah, we don't know if it's going to come together or not. But our intentions, and we've already made efforts. But again, it's good to announce that I'm willing to donate $1,000 with the other community members of Imam Warfdi Muhammad and any other community who want to join in with us, going to shura and getting back to the two things that the Creator has left for all of us to use to bring back our natural creation and responsibility. We know we can move forward in a positive sense because we're following in the footsteps of the human being that has been given as an example for those who believe. We have to remember it's for those who believe. And like Imam Muhammad said, you know, we have to remember that this is all about the faithful. And Allah has already told us hell will be full of those who are not faithful. So we should not have any door closed on them, but we have to make sure the door is open for us to come together in shura and start working as believers and faithful people who want peace, love, and happiness, our human character, moral example thing, and start building on that and give ourselves the time. And what I mean by time, I'm talking about not no 23 years, because we don't way past that period of example that we have. So mm-hmm. we should need to go and try to go at a timely fashion in a couple of years, because we have all the help. Allah has left us with so much with this Quran and with this example of Prophet Muhammad. And our youth, our children are so educated, scientists, doctors. We have so much help to sit down and shura with the United States, with the world, with the United Nations, and talk to those who are responsible for being a model example of this Quran and life example of Prophet Muhammad first. Start with them. And then share that and keep the door open for any other community on this planet who wants the same thing we want, human excellence, human peace, one soul. And we start to do it the right way that we already know. There's not too many of us who are not aware, even those who are not Muslims. They know about the Quran. They know about the life of Prophet Muhammad enough to bring a band of people, Muslims and any other people, who will come out of this reality here and start to establish our share of this physical, spiritual, intellectual, and realistic dunya that Allah has been saving for us. All these creations. Just want to say that.
Alhamdulillah. I think that would be a good start, and it could be many starts, as you say, that start. But we got to do something. You know, anything that don't move is considered to be dead. If it's not a battery that doesn't give the charge to what it's supposed to be given to, it's called a dead battery. And people who don't have any movement in the direction of human nature, a human being, they are dead people. And because people only think you die when you just maybe stop breathing. But we got a lot of people as a people that is not doing the movement that we should be making. So we got to start somewhere. And I think shura is a good place to start addressing, at least talking about these type of issues. And then we can formulate plans. It ain't got to be no, you don't formulate a plan trying to save the whole world. Save your block. Save your neighborhood. Save your community. Start there. You know, and Allah will bless us. I do believe strongly that if we make that first step, then Allah will open doors to us that we can't even imagine that was even there to be open. So I do appreciate those comments, brother. Okay, anything else you have?
Yes. So, Brother Henry, can you hear me?
Uh-huh. Yes, I hear you. Go ahead, Mark.
Yeah, Brother Henry, you were talking about, you know, some possible solutions, your program, Solutions for Critical Issues. You know, it's so ironic that just a couple, two or three weeks ago, the production that had Parenting and Family Reconstruction on the sister station, IWDM Radio, we're talking about how to nurture the spirituality of our children, how to do that, how do you do that in terms of practical application. And I think that people, right-minded people, as Brother Muhammad was actually speaking about, of course, that should be us, Muslims, but there are people that are not Muslim, but they're right-minded people, and they have the same vision and the same mission that we have, and Imam Muhammad said we should get with the like-minded people. But mm-hmm. Viable solutions that we teach in the Learning Lab is just simply this, is that to introduce our children to the natural world or the natural creation. You know, Imam Muhammad, years ago when he became the leader, he produced two books. I'm quite sure you might remember them and others may remember them. It was called The Wisdom of W.D. Muhammad. And it was a kind of thick, the first book, book one, and then book two, Artificial Humanism, was one of his topics in there. He entertained many different topics and everything. But one of the things, we don't want artificial humanism. We want the natural human being. So one of the solutions that we teach in the Learning Lab is to introduce our children to the natural world or the natural creation, the universe. And as you so eloquently articulated, it starts in terms of internally. So it was Imam Muhammad that said to us that Allah created the intellect of the human being, to engage into the natural world. And why is this so important, and how would it make such an impact upon our children? Because then they will begin to engage in the natural world, but what will be revealed to them will impact their life. They will have more of a reverence, appreciation for what God has created, and for its purpose. And then this, the conscious parent could say that you are creation too. You are creation too. And that God created you for a specific purpose too. This helps in terms of words that begin with ality, is a play on the word reality, reality of the spirit that we're supposed to have. I think that was mentioned by you earlier, Brother Henry, in terms of the spirit. Imam Muhammad says spirit just simply means influence. So the natural creation can actually influence or impact the thinking of our young people. This has been tried and proven. This is not something that's theory. This mm-hmm. is what Mark Shaheed is giving. This is not theory. You know, when Imam Muhammad said that, you know, if we are just thinking just a little bit, when we say Allah is always teaching us, well, then how do you think Allah is always teaching us? Mm-hmm. It is that we go away from that and we don't understand that this is Allah's creation, natural creation. But do we introduce our children to that? Do we talk to them? Do we communicate to and with them in terms of this natural creation, and to teach them to study it and have conversation, communication, extrapolate information. This helps in the formation of the thinking of our children. This also helps to shape and form the spirit that they have and the love for Allah. We want our children to love God. We want him to see him in terms of being the most merciful benefactor, and that what he has created, we benefit from that. And that we, as creation, we have a responsibility. We have an obligation that our life is supposed to be in servitude to him. But we have to say that God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anything. That he's absolute. That he's independent of everything. But our service to God is service to humanity. We're talking about wanting to become human. Being human. This is being human. But you can take the natural creation, and then as our children grow up, if they grow up with understanding that being a foundation, we talk about practical application, now we begin to introduce to them revelation. Revelation. Revelation with creation. These are the two means that Imam Muhammad has said how Allah teaches us. And this is how our children have to be taught. Yes, I'll stop there.
Now, you're saying some very important things there. And you keep saying our young, our children. So that tells me, because there's a book called Outwitting the Devil that we've talked about in the past by Napoleon Hill.
And by Napoleon Hill.
Even the devil realized that he has to start with the very young. And that's what he said he start. And that's the reason that influences that we're talking about we having this problem today, because he has started with that very, very young there.
Yeah.
And I think that is the solution to this, because, you know, we got things like teaching an old dog new tricks and all of this kind of stuff for older people. But the devil have learned as soon as the baby get in the womb, he start giving the influences. And he gives that through those older people there that he's already influenced. So all we got to do is reverse the trap. Instead of him trying to influence them for the bad and the wicked, let us do it. And I got another call. I want to bring them in before we go, since we got about 5 minutes in the show here. Hold on just a minute, Mark. Yes, assalamu alaikum. I think this 706-26. Did you hit your button again?
Yes, sir.
Assalamu alaikum. Go ahead. You got a comment or question?
Walaikum assalam. Yeah, just wanted to add to what you were saying. You know, we know that we are call ourselves new people. If we're listening to ourselves, we're new people, and we are orphans, because our brother, Imam Wafi Muhammad Allah, has chosen to take him from us, so that we will see Allah show us how to take care of the orphans, how to raise the young, how to give them the two things that he left us, the adults, who seem to have a struggle in teaching each other, learning from each other, coming together as a family with each other. So Allah is intervening with his mercy, and now is teaching us again without our big brother, using that terminology, Imam Warfi Muhammad, again, waking us. You are a new people with a new responsibility of establishing what is yet to be established by those who come before you. He gave us the history of those people. You know, let us not fall victim to the same history of not taking care of the worship of Allah, the two things he had given us. That's what we need to teach our children. Teach them the two things that he has left for them, their inheritance, below that rubble that man has yet to rebuild as a model community for all of humanity and maybe what we might call and understand is the jannah. Just want to say that.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. And Mark, you said something earlier there when you was given the quote. You gave it from a scientific and also from the hadith there,
yes.
That Muhammad the Prophet said, peace be upon him, that you got to teach that child. That's the foundation.
Yes. Yes.
And you'll be surprised now, and I'm sure you won't be surprised, how fast these children are learning. I mean,
yes.
Look like what a 8-9-year-old ought to be doing. They're doing it at 2 and 3 years old.
Mm-hmm.
So it's amazing. So that shows you how important that stage is. And if we don't lay that foundation, since we see
mm-hmm.
that it's the young that we're going to have to work with. So
that's
we have
right.
to come up just like the Satan had come up with plans to take them away from humanity. We have to come up with plans and, as the brother said, have surer on ways of how to keep them into the humanity before they're taken away.
Yes,
so
sir.
We look like we're getting down to our last 2 minutes of time here. But this is a conversation, Dr. Rashid, I think we need to continue because it is a very important part of society and all that we have to look at how we have been systematically created to adapt a false or phony identity. And we don't even realize because we have not been shown a true identity to even compare it against. People think that's the way it is because they've never been taught anything else besides that. So we have to come up with something. This has been a very interesting topic, and I do appreciate your comment, Mark, and I do appreciate the other brother's comments on there, and I agree with both of you. We got to make a start. If we don't start, then, as they say, talk is cheap. But we got to put this into some action here to make
yeah.
things begin. And it doesn't matter how big it is. And I know we're out of time now, but don't worry about the crowd. We can start little. We have to think big, but it's okay to start little. And when we do that, things going to be better for us, and it ain't necessarily going to be easy, but we will succeed. Allah has promised us the success. So until next week, we'll see you for another edition of Solutions to Critical Issues. Assalamu alaikum. Have a nice day. And our next show is Brother Adam. So the next voice you will hear will be his. Thank you, and see you next week.
Assalamu alaikum. Al-Mukminu Islamic Center in St. Louis welcomes you to our second annual Courtship, Marriage, and Family Life Conference, themed Understanding the Significance of Courtship to Produce Healthy and Harmonious Marriage and Family Life. Join us March 20th, 21st, and 22nd, 2020 at the Luxury Hilton Airport Hotel. We have an educational and festive weekend planned for you, starting with Salatul Juma, followed by a beautiful vow renewal ceremony. Then come together for games and family activity. Later, let's jam and strut for a culture night and an Afrocentric fashion show. Saturday, take notes as we provide you with informative workshops and presentations. Then singles can pursue a mate at our singles social. We'll end the evening with an elegant award banquet honoring the sacred institution of marriage and a powerful keynote address by our guest speaker, Anissa Duan. Sunday, we'll wrap up our weekend with a panel discussion and talim. Hurry and take advantage of our early bird specials, which end January the 31st. To pre-register, visit 2020cmfl.eventbrite.com. For more information, contact Rajia Mukmin at 314-283-0417. For vending information, contact Glenda Muhammad Fukran at 901-265-2756. Inshallah, see you in St. Louis. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. Rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Adam Diaw here on Money Sense on this Thursday morning, July the 6th. I want to welcome all of you to our program today. And Just want to make an announcement. I see some hands up already, and we haven't even started our discussion. So they must be holdovers from the last program. If you would please press 1 to get your hands out, get out of the queue, then that way I know who's wants to say something. So, again, I see 2 people with their hands up. Please press 1 to take yourself out of the queue. All right. We're going to begin this program, inshallah, as we normally do, reading from the Quran, and it's Surah Al-Anfal, which is, I think, the 8th Surah of the Quran, and reading the 53rd ayah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ذلك بأن الله لم يكن مغيرا نعمة أنعمها على قوم حتى يغيروا ما بأنفسهم وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ صَدَقَ اللَّهُ عَظِيمٌ. In the translation, with the last name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Because Allah will never change the grace which he has bestowed on their people until they change what is in their own souls. And verily Allah is he who heareth and knoweth all things. Sadaqallahu alazim, Allah speaks the truth. And truly, truly Allah's words are true and beneficial and helpful to the human soul. All right, I want to get into my topic today. I know that you've been keeping up with the news in the last week. Probably heard that the Supreme Court guts the affirmative action in education, ending the race, as some say, the race conscious admissions. And I'm gonna say it's gonna take us back to the race conscious admissions. You know, there were for years we couldn't go. We were excluded. And so that was race conscious. They were conscious enough to only admit themselves. And they were race conscious enough to deny us. And so as I read all the opinions on this, the pros and the cons and whatever. But since 1965, I think when President Johnson signed the law and started what's known as affirmative action. And let's talk about what affirmative action is, first of all. So, you know, maybe you don't know really what it is in terms of by description. Only what pundits have said about it, those that are against it and those that are for it. It gets to be a thing like critical race. You know, you hear it all the time, but no one knows what it means, but they're against it. So affirmative action, it gives limited preference to qualified groups, which may include racial or ethnic minorities, women, older people, people with disabilities, and some veterans in hiring, admission to institutions of higher education, the awarding of government contracts, et cetera, et cetera. Now, historically speaking, why was affirmative action even needed? Think about it. If what people are saying today was not needed, why was it needed? And I proffered you it was needed for those of you that are around. Well, don't even go past the 50s and 40s. I mean, clearly, we were excluded from so much as a race, as a people. We were excluded. All right. And they excluded us based on one thing, the color of our skin. All right. We couldn't get hired. I mean, I look at in my family. My mother had the good fortune, because she was a veteran, to be hired by the Internal Revenue Service in Greensboro, North Carolina. Right? We lived in High Point. She would commute every day, maybe about half an hour, going to Greensboro to work for the Internal Revenue Service. And she could not get any promotions. She had to watch and observe people less qualified than her getting promotions. And they were getting promotions only for one reason, the color of their skin. They got the promotion. So my mother figured out, in order for me to get advancement, to move. So with Internal Revenue Service, a lot of government positions, they'll post a job for a position, but you might have to go to Philadelphia to get that job. They open a new service center in, I think it was Bensalem, Pennsylvania, right outside of Philadelphia. She moved to Philadelphia to get that position. At the age of 3 years old, me and my brother moved with my mother to Philadelphia while she worked for the Internal Revenue Service. We might have stayed there 3 or 4 years. And then a position opened up in Greensboro, and she applied for that. So then we ended up moving back to High Point, and she worked in Greensboro. Now, she had to go from Greensboro to Philadelphia for a few years to come back to a position in Greensboro that she would not have been able to get had she stayed in Greensboro the whole time. But she was willing to do that. And then we stayed in the High Point area maybe for about 6 years, and they opened up a new service center in Chamblee, Georgia. I was in the ninth grade, and she took that position in Chamblee, Georgia, because they advertised for it, and it was a promotion for her. So in order for her to get promoted, she had to move to Chamblee, Georgia. Right, in order to do that. So, unfortunately, because of her color, she had to move to get positions because she couldn't have got a staying pat. So I experienced that in my lifetime, moving around in order to do that because she wouldn't get promotions. She couldn't get promotion. So I'm hard-pressed for somebody who's trying to tell me that there's no discrimination. And they were saying that back in the day. You know they're saying it today. So they passed it. They passed the, or they shot down the affirmative action ruling in the government. And it was based on a couple of historic cases and invalidated the admissions program at Harvard University and invalidated the admissions program at the University of North Carolina. Right? They're saying that those programs use race as a factor in admitting people to those colleges. And because they used race as a factor, they're discriminated against people. Right? So I looked at the racial makeup of both of those schools, Harvard University. 12,074 new enrollees. I think this is in 2020. 39.9% of the enrollees were white. 13.7% were Asian. 9.5% were Hispanic. 6.6% were African Americans. 4% were multi-ethnic, and 3.4% were unknown. Unknown. I guess they didn't put down their race. Probably had about 2% brothers and sisters that didn't want to identify with who they were, so they hid behind the unknown. Had they come out and stated who they were, that might have raised our percentage up to about 8%, but we're 6.6%. Looking at the numbers across the country, the Asian students performed marvelously, 13.7%. And who's bringing up the rear? African Americans. And this is with race used as a factor for admissions. When they can't use race as a factor, just wait and see in 2025 when they publish the ethnicity of the students at Harvard. If they allow to track it. See, one way you can draw less attention, if you make it illegal to track race. They will do that now, make it illegal to track race. Hide behind the unknown. You know, they like hiding behind stuff, the same way with critical race. They hide behind real history because they don't want to talk about it. Now, this is in Chapel Hill, which is kind of close to home for me. In 2020, 58.3% of the enrolled student population was white. 10.9% were Asian. 8.252% were Hispanic or Latino. 8.23% were Black or African American. And they had some dribblings of others that took up the rest. Right. So those were two of the schools that were used in the court case that they decided that they used race as an admission, and they were being discriminatory. They were being discriminatory by saying a person's racial identity. I'm looking at the majority opinion on that ruling. And Justice Roberts wrote the majority opinion. And here's what he said. Many universities have for too long concluded wrongly that the touchstone of an individual's identity is not challenges bested or skills built or lessons learned, but the color of their skin. Our constitutional history does not tolerate that choice. All right? Now, keep in mind, what he says is probably true constitutionally, but it fails to look at reality of history as to why it had to be instituted in the first place. Right? Where was Justice Roberts in 1930? Where was Justice Roberts in 1880? Would he have had enough guts to stand up and tell the people, this discrimination you're bringing upon our African-American brothers and sisters is not, should not be tolerated according to the Constitution. Should not be tolerated. And all these constitutionalists now they're standing up and talk about what the Constitution tolerate, but they wasn't around. They were silent or scared to say what the Constitution really tolerates or won't tolerate when it came to the affairs of black folks in this country. They were silent to that. And because of that, we suffered a lot of discriminatory type practices. And they're still going through some of that today. Still going through some of that today. All right. So that was from the majority opinion on that policy, right? Here's what Justice Thomas wrote. And he wrote that the university's admission policies are rudderless, race-based preferences. And those policies fly in the face of our colorblind Constitution. Our colorblind Constitution. Clarence, I sure hope you can help bring the reality of our colorblind Constitution. Because right now, it has not been colorblind, brother, at all. You know, we always have those amongst us are first to say something, like they'll say that we don't see race. When a Caucasian tell me he don't see race, I'm already looking at him funny. I don't say anything, but I'm looking at him. This man must think I'm dumb. Right? I don't mind somebody tell me he sees race. It means your eyes work good. Right? I don't want to be around a place where a person don't see race, because either they're blind or they're lying, or both. But here it is. One is up in the Supreme Court, and in his mind, no one else on the Supreme Court knows that he's black. In his mind, or those that support him don't see him that way, in his mind, because they don't see race. And the policies they make don't use race as a factor. They might not tell you they're using race as a factor, but I just don't believe that, right, at all. I mean, that just gets my goat when they say this. I'm trying to be nice because, I know here locally you hear people that when they have an African-American in office, first thing they say is, well, don't, He's a brother. Don't criticize him. If he's wrong, I'm going to criticize him. I might try to pull him on the side before I publicly criticize him. But if that don't work, he's going to get criticized. If that don't work. You know? So, anyway, I'm going to take this quick PSA, and when I'm come back, I'm going to play something I recorded and uploaded on Chief Justice, not just Chief Justice, well, Justice Thomas. He think he's chief, but Justice Thomas. We'll be right. We'll continue with Money Sense after this message, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum. Join us each and every Sunday from 5 to 7 Eastern Standard Time and 4 to 6 Central Standard Time for the broadcast of the contemplations of Imam Waridduddin Muhammad, sharing his insights, his wisdom, and his knowledge here on America Muslim 360, utilizing the books edited by Brother Morocco, Brother Ghani, and Brother Ronald B. Shaheed. So we look forward to your presence as we share the insight, the logic, and the thinking of our beloved Imam Waridduddin Muhammad here on America Muslim 360 on a myriad of subject matter. We look forward to your presence. Assalamu alaikum.
All right, we're back again. This is Adam B. out here on Money Sense on this Thursday morning on AM360. And we're just talking about ruling by the Supreme Court that knock down the affirmative action in education. All right. Some think that employment might come next behind this, but I don't know if it will or not, but we'll see that. Anyway, this is an excerpt from Dr. Michael Eric Dyson when asked about Justice Thomas.
Let me quickly ask you what you make of Clarence Thomas's concurrence.
Yeah, that is a shameful manifestation of a lethal and malignant black self-hatred that continues to express itself in the derision that he holds black people. This is an unfortunate and remarkable situation where a black man who used affirmative action, because his mediocrity is not a secret, he barely speaks in the Supreme Court, his inarticulate vowels continue to manifest an intelligence that is quite markedly inferior, and yet he has the ability and the power to kill black people metaphorically by lifting up the very ladder that he used to get up on affirmative action.
Yeah.
This is so foul and nefarious in so many ways.
Wow. That says a lot. That says a lot. And you know, Dr. Dyson has a way to eloquate stuff in the King English. It really speaks truth to that. All right. So I see we have a hand up. Let's go to the phone lines right now. Welcome, my caller, area code 727-741. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam, and greetings of peace to everyone this morning. This is Martha Naila Abdullah calling from St. Petersburg, Clearwater, Florida. And I'm smiling, but so much is racing through my mind, Adam, in reference to not only the inadequacy, I just say it's inadequacy, of having, okay, justices, but having a real sincere and serious conversation. I mean, do they really have that kind of conversation? And or does it come back to the people? And the reason I'm asking that question, I mean, I know they have made their judgment, but the reason behind my question is, everything starts with an application, correct?
Yeah.
When you enter into college employment or what have you, even with health, and on the application, I believe it's still asking for your race or your ethnicity, nationality, what have you, something to complete. I don't know. Now I'm beginning to question then what is the whole purpose of asking that rather than just saying this is a human being and we're treating them medically or they're coming for knowledge institutionally in the education institution or they're coming for work. And is America now just on that human plane where it all bears the fruit, the development of a country based upon its product that it produces, the services that it produces in relation to or comparison to another country. Do you think that is where we are? But do you think that's where we are? That would be great. Alhamdulillah, as long as there's no malpractices based upon the race subliminally or consciously being hidden. I'll stop right there. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. I think that's a good thought. If you take race off of the application, would the results be any different? And that's a good thought. I'm not sure what goes into deciding who to admit, who not to admit. I do know in Harvard, a lot of Ivy League schools, they have what's called legacy admission, where the son and daughter of someone that attended those schools before would get preference. And since the numbers of, let's say, African Americans who might be alumni of the school is limited based on the years of not being able to get in, then they're saying that's the next, that's the next thing that I guess people on the left are trying to do is, okay, well, let's get rid of legacy stuff. And that really is putting pressure on the schools because a lot of the funding they get, a lot of the donations they get, bequests that they get is from wealthy people whose children went there before. So now if they quit doing that, they might not get as much of the funding that they used to get, right? So they're in the pickle now. They're in a pickle. This is a challenge. I know. I've heard African Americans that are against affirmative action. Clarence Thomas is against affirmative action. But the reason he gave to be against it don't make sense to me. It just don't make sense to be against it. Because if you don't people do better, they're not going to do better. If you don't make them do better, they just won't do better. If you think that they're going to wake up one day and say, we're going to treat everybody the same, that ain't going to happen. So that's one of the things I have. Now I know for my brothers and sisters out there that's saying do for self. And I'm saying, well, why can't we do both? Why can't we start doing for self and also uphold fairness and quit using race as a denying factor? Today they say we're gonna stop using race as a denying factor to deny people from getting in there because they can do that quietly. But they did say we're going to quit using race as an admission. But why can't I be for affirmative action and also be for doing it for self? but they have people saying, well, if you're for affirmative action, but you're not for doing for self. Why? You know what I tell them? I say, I'll tell you what. You for doing for self. Here is your program. You're saying, oh, out of the cliche moment, because right now you're saying it's just cliche. Where is your program? Simplify what doing for self means. Then I might join you. But if you ain't got nothing for me to join, all you're doing is saying some pretty words. That's about it. All right, let's go to the phone line. We got a caller here. Yes, Ben. Yeah, I've been in, we've been on the program long enough to know that this caller with his hand raised, I guess the hand is still raised, I assume he wants to say something based on what we talked about. So let's bring him on. Eric, 706-627. 706-627.
As-salamu alaykum, bro. Wa alaykum as-salam. This is Brother Muhammad from the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad, by the way, of Columbus, Georgia. And thank you for your introduction. And just wanted to say, since we know that the Constitution of the United States is based upon God blessing it, and all our rights in the Constitution has been subliminally and systematically drawn away with these small things that Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam warned us about, and Imam Waqif Muhammad warned us about, fall victim to racism. Don't engage in it on any level, because it's such a basic, inhuman way to look at how we treat each other. Now, the number one influence in the world is Christianity. Number two is Al-Islam. Number three is Hindu, so on, so on, so on. On your application, for whatever you put in most circumstances, they always ask you, what is your religion? What do you believe? And that's what they
Muhammad.
Yes, sir.
What application are you talking about? What application are you talking about?
I said any of them. Most jobs, most schools you're trying to get into.
I've never seen that.
Like I said, it's the internet world. You can go online.
Well, I might be wrong. I might be wrong.
Yeah.
I've seen them ask what religion you are.
Right. Not the way you're talking. Yeah, because you call to any school and ask them how many Muslims attend their school, they'll tell you. They'll tell you how many Christians, how many Jews, how many Sikhs, you know. So, I want to stick with the topic.
I understand, but I want, if anybody out here.
Okay, no problem. Go ahead, no problem.
Let me finish now. Anybody who's filled out an application recently, I went to fill out that college application, and you saw the application and it asked you what religion are you, press one. And if you say you saw that, then I relent and say Muhammad's right. But I just haven't seen that.
Yeah, no problem. I mean, no problem. That's all I have to say, because I don't want to slow up the progress.
I'm just trying to get accurate.
I appreciate
that.
Yes, sir.
I just want to get accurate information. I haven't seen religion. Break no sound.
Okay.
But seriously, anybody that's seen that, press one, let me know, because I might be wrong, but I've never seen. Because the reason I'm saying that, a firestorm if they put religion on there. That would be a firestorm. So this topic isn't about Christian religion, it's about their race. You know, but I just never seen. I think most employers and most people are sensitive enough to not even ask that question. Especially with some news. Christian right out here that's against Muslims or whatever. I just never seen that. But I could be wrong. All right. So we know that dissenting the view of those that supported that ruling, and you had the view of the opposing view, and I'm getting that in a minute. I have a caller that maybe they can help us out on that. Let's go to Erico 321.
917.
Assalamu alaikum. Yeah. Wa alaikum assalam. The Lacey Umar here, Melbourne, Florida. I was listening very interestingly to the program. Wonderful topic, concurrent. And I was in the queue earlier, but you actually covered the topic I was going to speak about, the alumni situation and how it's going to affect education. And they are actually filing suits already on that issue of alumni, et cetera. And they've actually put some cases in the court already to start right away getting rid of that discriminatory practice. So, and you're right, it's going to affect education and funding for the schools. You know, I'm the last time, this must be the time for these things to take place, this conversation to take place. And, you know, I would add, for the sake of what Muhammad was mentioning, I've only seen that basically and lately, mostly when you go to a hospital or a doctor where they want to, you know, on the applications in the hospital where they want to make sure if you die, they can bring a reverend up. Muslim imam or whatever to accommodate you. So that is one place where they would have religion, but they actually in question, I should say.
You're right on that. And I serve as a chaplain to the hospital.
Mm-hmm.
And the hospitals are very considerate that the patient has support from their religious position.
Absolutely.
You know, about four times a year, the hospital would have the chaplains, religious leaders, and then they would bring a Jewish person up. They would bring a Christian person up. As a Muslim, I would go up and talk about, from the Islamic point of view, what the patient needs, because they realize the spiritual of the patient is important too. That has just as much to do about that. So from their position, it wasn't necessarily to detract anything. They just wanted to make sure that, especially when they have their resident chaplains that they pay, that they're sensitive to the Muslims, right? I mean, if
it is not pro or con. Yeah, it's not pro or con here. You know, it's just to add to the facts of what was said about that. But alhamdulillah, but you know, I guess I have a question, and I didn't hear in the argument, I didn't hear the, I understood that critical race theory has been propagated, and there's a frenzy to address, especially by the, I would say, the right-leaning Republic majority and the minority in the society to address issue of race, you know, to bring that up. In schools, they are trying to, you know, I remember even the books, they are looking at books that will reference race as a theory or as a concept and trying to eliminate all that they can of that. And I agree with Sister Nala. They would just say human, that would be interesting. That would be interesting that we don't have no color consciousness, et cetera, on these applications and things like that. But I guess what I wanted to mention in reference, in addition to what you've already mentioned, excellent coverage you're doing, ma'am. Appreciate it very much. Is the concept of the natural, that was one of the reasons why we see so much appearance of racism. And I'm not diminishing at all the fact that it practiced, because I've experienced it in my life as well, where I've actually trained people who own a job, and they actually elevated that person to be a supervisor over me, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I rebelled, of course, but but I've seen that where I had to train them, and then they wind up having a supervisory job that was opened up, and it never was offered to me, you know. So
right,
it happens in the job market very frequently. But the other thing that I wanted to reference and get your opinion about is the natural process of numbers, you know, with the white Caucasian majority. As you read those numbers, they naturally have a larger percentage of the population, and those numbers indicated we definitely weren't, say, if we were to use just the percentages, we're definitely underrepresented in our picture in terms of numbers in the colleges. And I guess the question that was on my mind, because I've seen so many of our women educated, and I'm sure that number, that 6% or 8% at different situations, the majority of those are our women. They're not our young men or representing our population. And then the other part of that is the natural numbers work against us. If we don't have some type of, if the colleges don't have some type of diversity in mind, just the sheer numbers are going to eliminate the amount of people of color that's going to be in those institutions. I just wanted to say, get your opinion about that, inshallah. Thanks.
Yes, sir. All right. Thank you, brother. Alhamdulillah. Yeah, you're right. I mean, the reality is, if you look at the numbers based upon the percentages, I mean, being with mathematics, you know, if you have, let's say, the American population, if 15% or more are African-American, then you would think that, well, let's say here in North Carolina, African-Americans are 25% of the population in the state. So you would look to see of the student enrollment at UNC Chapel Hill, that 25% of the enrollment would be African-Americans. You would think that, right? But what you see is you're talking about from 25% down to 6% of the enrollment at that school is African-American. And this is historical. You might say, well, one year is lower because we didn't have that many Africans apply. But every year, all the time, you know, that's the result you get every time. Something's wrong with that system.
Yeah.
But you can't call it for what it is. You know, you can't call it for what it is. So that's the way you have to look at it. I, you know, if I'm a, let's talk about business. When I came out of college, I went to a accounting firm in New York City. And out of 400 new hires that year, only 8 were African American. Right? Out of 400. So you're talking about 2%. Were African American, and that's supposed to be okay. But that was before I worked, I'm sure it was probably 2%. So how do we get above that? If race is not a factor, and whenever they say race is not a factor, we always get shortchanged. So somebody lied, right? So
And I like what Dr. Dyson said about this. I'm going to play another clip. It's only like a minute and a half, almost 2 minutes. But I'm going to play another clip of something he said that I think is right on point.
Michael Eric Dyson, you have taught at many PWIs, at many very prominent majority white universities. How do you think these universities, in your experience, in the way that they try to recruit students, will react to this decision?
Well, Joy, I taught at Chapel Hill for 3 years. I think that, look, the left has to have a long game and strategy like the right does. They've been laying in wait for 50 years to try to figure out Roe versus Wade, and they worked on it. And we got to understand and underscore, before I directly answer your question, why voting matters. Because
yes.
Donald Trump not in office means that three Supreme Court justices that he appointed would not have been appointed, and Hillary Clinton instead would have appointed them. So voting continues to matter. I think that schools have the wide latitude and the ability to count race as merit, right? So when we have a notion of merit, merit is not an abstract good, right? If you're in a boxing ring, it's meritorious to strike out and hurt somebody. If you're in your home, it's called domestic violence, the same act. Or when they said you can consider race, race was considered in terms of harming black people, but not to heal them. Well, the same intrusion that a bullet makes in the body, a surgeon makes to remove it. So it can't be that race is the problem in terms of removing the hurt and bringing healing about as it was in terms of intending harm. This kind of gobbledygook and malfeasance and legerdemain by the Supreme Court justices is utterly ridiculous. White folk get the hookup, black folk get the hook. So what we have to do is to understand that we have to continue to strategize like we did before there was affirmative action so we can have a long plan. Schools can still consider race among many other factors. You can't stop a school from saying diversity is incredibly important and name that diversity in ways that obscure the racial dimension for strategic purposes.
Adam, you must be muted.
That's why I said even before I heard that clip that we have to have the ability to work on both areas and not being critical. If I want to work on fighting for affirmative action, Brother Man, and you want to work on do for self, we're not opposed to each other.
No. Absolutely.
We're
Law says in the Quran, each is a goal to which he turns you. So strive as in a race towards all that is good. Wheresoever you are, Allah will join you together. You know, this is Quranic.
Join us together.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. God has instructed us that we are different and have different interests, so they should be working to bring the better good input. Well, I'm going to hit one and get out of the queue. No noise and disturb the program.
Okay, brother. Yes, sir. Thank you very much for calling in, brother. Yeah, Lord says in the Quran, he says, work ye in your faces. Just go to work. And that's what I said. If somebody had said do for self and they work on a viable do for self project, we're obligated to support. Let's go back to the phone lines again. We have area code 727-741. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum as-salam, very quickly. Martha Nyla again here from St. Petersburg, Philadelphia area. And to emphasize the understanding of race, which is more in our thinking, and I'm saying our now, the descendants go specifically to the process, the thought process, the thinking of the human being and then bring it back, bring it down to citizenry of a country and take into consideration the process of even becoming citizens. And then top that with the enslavement process that took place, which actually in 1857, one of the justices declared that but I'll just say black Americans, will never, ever become citizens. And I wonder how much thought is in that when decisions are made looking back at history. Definitely historical data is there, and the heart of and mind of those who are making the decisions. But the overriding thing is, how do we strategize, how do we connect, communicate, and collaborate to effectively bring to the minds of those who are today living in this country and preside over our lives as it should be, and regardless of the thought that goes from the Supreme Justice, as we know what that can bring about, is you know, the way that the functioning of the institutions operate. But how do we take into consideration all of the areas of our lives to make it easier for everyone else? And I'm saying that back to the strategy. I'll stop right there. Thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum.
And I'm glad you asked the questions. In my estimation, all of the we don't need to have only one strategy. We need to have multiple strategies. The same way if there's a war, the war is fought on many fronts. It's not all fought on the same front. It's fought on many fronts. And whatever front a person chooses to be on, we have to quit seeing them as our enemy, but see them as a battalion that's fighting on another front. We're fighting on another front, and inshallah, we'll come together victorious. Go back to phone lines. I see. I think he's in the nation.
Yeah, I saw the
other comment.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you, man. Delayed Umar here again. Thing that I wanted to mention. You know, we are believers. We are people of faith, and we believe that Allah is determining these things, going to determine the end results. You know, so no matter what occurs, we have to look at it in the scheme of Allah's plan. They scheme and Allah plans, and Allah is the best of plans. And so we as people of faith, we don't despair when we see these things. You know, I was listening to your presentation, and it was very intellectually stimulating to me that you were presenting this topic and for making us aware of the current events and the threat to our future, et cetera, et cetera. That's alhamdulillah, that's good for us. But we're not going to be deferred by somebody ignorant. And I'm calling these Supreme Court justices ignorant conspirators because they're ignorant of the plan of God, you know. And we're not going to be deferred by that. We're going to keep faith. We're going to keep working. We're going to keep encouraging, and it's really going to make us step up the pace, just like you said. We're going to step the pace up. We're not going to succumb to depression or anything, you know. No. And I think it's going to work that way. That's my expectation. So thank you, Amen.
Well, thank you very much, Brother Lacey, and we got to get out the way and get ready for Imam Yusuf Ramadan. And I'm going to play this PSA and the next voice.
Allah's peace be upon you. This is Muhammad Sharif. As we know, everything begins with the seed. Rain of the Nation is world leader in seed nutrition and the first to market seed-based products. Our flagship product is called Soul, S-O-U-L. The main ingredient is the black cumin seed. Here are a few reasons to drink Soul. Supports the healthy immune system. Give the body the boost to stay healthy and strong. Improve indigestion. Decrease infection. Remove inflammation and other benefits. This is an opportunity to improve your health and increase your wealth. Please call or text me at 914 1-800-434-3375. Please join me in supporting CWSC, the Community-Wide Spiritual Conference and AM360, in remaking the world into a better place. We support the 50-year human family planning and look forward to doing business with you. Our website is raininternational.com. We are available at any time. Please call this number, 914-434-3275. Thank you.
American Muslim 360 is proud to present the Thursday morning edition of A New Day for Al-Islam in America Radio with your host, Yusuf Ramadan.
As-salamu alaykum. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. That is peace be unto you. With God's name, mercy, benefactor, and redeemer, we'd like to welcome everyone to New Day for Islam in America, American Muslim 360 edition, number one Islamic radio station in the nation. My name is Yusuf Ramadan, and this is the program that deals with current events, trending topics, and issues of concern from the Muslim perspective. And as we always say, the Muslim perspective is and always should be the human perspective. So today we would like to deal with the subject of culture. You know, we hear that word thrown about, particularly known as the or black culture, or they refer to it sometimes as the culture. What is it? What is culture? We've heard it mentioned by our late leader, Imam W.D. Muhammad, Rahimahullah Alayh, as one of the four birds, or one of the four components that bring back life, that bring life back to a dead organism. But it's been defined as the customs, arts, social institutions, and achievements of a particular nation, people, or other social group. And we've heard people say that they're doing things for, quote unquote, the culture, you know. Usually they use that as a shorthand, speaking about they're doing something for black culture, African American culture. And it's not always a positive thing, you know, or not always seen as something positive. But whatever it is, they define it as a contribution to the culture, you know. You heard positive aspects of quote unquote the culture. You hear some negative things or some controversial things, you know, ratchet, as they refer to it, ratchet aspects of quote unquote the culture. Is there a culture? Because most of the cultures, you've heard it said that jazz music has been added to American culture by the African American community, and now, of course, the most dominant strain is hip hop, what they call hip hop, rap music, hip hop, as being quote unquote the culture. Does that represent the culture, or are we comfortable being represented in that particular manner? I know I'm not always comfortable with it. I know it's become the dominant import. In fact, Imam Muhammad, when he was traveling and opening up doors, business opportunities in other countries, Malaysia,
China, Indonesia, Turkey, and other places. You know, they referred to him as they said that would you please help us get our children back from your hip-hop artists. You know, help us to get them back from their from your culture, for that particular culture. And I know a friend of mine from Liberia stated that he can't even get Liberian music on the radio anymore. That, you know, the airwaves in his country are filled with American hip-hop, American hip-hop music. And so there's also this debate about who started it, you know, who started hip-hop music. Does hip-hop belong, is that African-American culture, the so-called black culture? Is it, some have said that it's Jamaican of origin, African origin. You know, so there's this great debate going on about who is really the progenitor, who began this. And because it's become such a phenomena, I recall when it first started that we were, and what is the message? You know, we had the Philadelphia International. We had great groups, you know, from PI, Philadelphia International Group, Gamble and Huff, Brother Abdul Luqman, you know, a Muslim, one of the partners of that particular duo, and they were very influential, extremely influential in the musical genre, you know, and continue to be. They've subsequently sold the label. They've sold that label, but they were, but they had one of the greatest songs that they ever, or by the OJs, one of their groups that they had, was the message. There's a message in the music, you know, and one of their lines was "Understand why you dance," you know, things ain't the way they're supposed to be, you know. So I think we've moved on from that, and people will always point to something positive as being proof that it's still going on, but what is the majority? Is the majority of the music, the majority of the so-called culture, is it something positive? This is what we are examining today. That we certainly know that there are elements, and who's responsible for it, you know? Some people say it's the artists themselves that's responsible for it. But we know that the ability to be seen and to be heard is not always in their power, you know, that you can produce content that's never seen, not given wide exposure, where it becomes pop, quote-unquote popular. It doesn't become popular because it's not given a quote unquote platform. You know, what's the platform? You know, I heard a Muslim artist, hip hop artist, whose father was an imam in this community, say that he turned in his work, his album, to the label. And they told him it wasn't finished. And he told him it was finished. And until he came back with something that we would put in the quote-unquote ratchet category, he produced a song called "I'm in Love with a Stripper." Then they told him, "Now your project is finished." So the people, you know, there's forces, there's hidden forces that are responsible. You know, when you talk about the music business, it's mostly business. It's 90% business and 10% music. So that's why you'll hear quote unquote artists that are, that some people would even question their talent. You know, people would say, how is this person, how is it possible that this person is such a renowned and, you know, well-known, famous artist, and their content of their quote-unquote art is trash. How's that possible? Well, for one thing, it's very subjective, you know. In another context, you've heard that one man's trash is another man's treasure, right? It was a popular show that we liked. It was called Rock, you know, and he was a garbage man, a trash man, sanitation worker. And he would, you know, and it's true, some people who have more too much means, or they become such such consumers that they will throw out things that are, you know, relatively in good shape, or something comes out. It might be something, nothing wrong with it at all, but they just want something different. They want something different. So they'll get rid of that television or radio or whatever the case may be, appliance, and it's working fine. And so to them it's trash, you know, but to another person who doesn't have one, it's a treasure. So this is the type of analogy that's being used. So, you know, music is very subjective. You hear them getting into what they call it, who's your top five, you know. In fact, there was a film, it was a movie by that title, starring Chris Rock, you know, called Top Five. And that was the premise of it, you know. Who are your top five artists, hip-hop artists? And some people would say, I can't believe that they didn't even, you know, mention my number one artist, even in the top five. Or if they go to top 10, that he's not mentioning that. You know, I heard one of the artists from the Ghetto Boys talking about them not mentioning his group, and it was a pretty extensive list. I think it was in the top 15, you know, maybe 20, and he took offense to that. But you know, beauty, as they say, is in the eye of the beholder. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. You know, so a lot of this is very subjective. You know, when it comes to your taste, some people may like so-called classical music. Some people don't listen to that. In fact, there was another film where a Chris Rock film where he was listening to the radio, and the young lady that was playing the part with him, I believe was Kerry Washington, she accused him of having black ears. And he said, black ears, what does that mean? And she said, well, you only listen to black music. You know, how come you don't expand your repertoire? How come you don't expand your array of different musical genres that you listen to, you know? I've also seen it, you know, as a joke where someone said, don't ever touch a black man's radio. Don't change his stations. You know, leave those where they are. He listens to what he wants to listen to in his car. And some people come on and change the radio station to something else that maybe he doesn't listen to. Maybe it's country and western, whatever the case may be. So these are some of the things and their attendant values that go with it that we're thinking about, that we're talking about. Are we to be defined as a people by what is the dominant, quote-unquote, black culture, you know, the dominant black culture, or what they're telling us is the dominant black culture? You know, we used to have in New York, and I'm sure they had other stations as well, WBLS, they used to call it the total black experience in sound, the total black experience in sound. And you would hear jazz. In fact, they opened up the show with jazz, the Sermon, you know, which was a very popular jazz selection. They would close it out with Moody's Mood for Love. You know, in the meantime, they would play R&B, a lot of R&B and Isley Brothers and things like that. And then they began to add a little hip-hop to it. Now it's very hard to find a quote-unquote black station that's not all hip-hop. Even in New York, those stations were taken over and dominated by hip-hop formats, you know. So when I was coming up, you know, as a young man, we had in the New York market, we had very limited black stations. You know, you had WWRL, you know, and WWRL was only available on 5 days a week or 6 days a week. They have a limited programming on Saturday, you know, and then they would go off the air on Sunday. It would be a totally gospel format, you know. Sunday it would be totally gospel. You couldn't find black music on Sunday unless you listen to the top 40 station, and they might play a black song maybe once an hour if you were lucky. If you were lucky, you hear a black song, and it had to be a top artist like James Brown or Jackson 5 or somebody like that. Very, very, you know, once an hour, you know, and you wouldn't hear your favorite groups or anything until Monday. You know, the whole format would go to, and they had another station in Jersey called WNJR, you know, New Jersey, that would play on Saturday. But Sunday, no, there would be no black music format, you know, at that time. And this was a major market, you know, you're talking about New York City. So this is, the culture has really evolved. Some people might call it evolved. Some people might call it devolved, you know, to that point. And also, you know, those quote-unquote DJs were very popular figures. They had followings of their own, you know, and they started moving away from, you know, having those popular DJs. They used to put on shows. They did their own shows, you know, their own concerts, etc., with them headlining it, you know, or being the host of it. And you would have different acts, you know, of course, you know, for a lot less money than they charge today. Today you're lucky to get one or two. You might get one or two. Somebody might open for that person. You know, back then, you might get, you know, the Four Tops, the Supremes, and the Temptations, all of them together on one bill. All of them together on one bill. And maybe, I want to say for $5, you know, $5 was a lot of money in that time, you know, and the line would be, you know, blocks and blocks long in Brooklyn, you know, the Brooklyn Fox Theater, you know, or the Apollo or something like that. So these are the things that we bring to your attention for your discussion, and we have those stations were also used to be a center of attention to get the black community participating in other political struggles that we found important to us at the time. So we have some important announcements for you, and we hope you will pay attention to and join us on the other side. You listen to New Day for Islam in America, American Muslim 360 edition, number one Islamic radio station in the nation. Don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while.
Assalamu alaikum. That is the peace that only Almighty God can give be upon you, and that peace obligates us to keep the peace and promote the peace. I'm your host, Michael Hameen, of Not Just Talk, on am360.org. Join us Thursday evening, 8 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Central, and 5 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. We look forward to you being with us, joining our guests from inside the Islamic community as well as outside, those men and women who are community builders. And also, periodically on Thursday evenings, we have open mic where you become our guest. So join us for more of not just talk, conversations related to community building. Again, assalamu alaikum.
Insha'Allah, when I grow up, I'm going to join CWSC. I'm going to help remake the world for you and me. I'm going to be part of MCNRD and contribute my talent, my expertise. I'm going to apply for a CWSC scholarship someday in honor of a pioneer. I pray I grew up to be a leader, a strong woman, courageous with no fear. But until that day, I need you to stand in my place and be part of the group intellect until I can join the race. Visit CWSC.us because together we can remake the world.
And we're and back with Imam Yusuf Ramadan. Yes, sir. Thank you. So, yeah, we want to continue that discussion on the culture and get your ideas, you know, your questions and your comments. If you have something that you would like to add to it, Imam Kareem, would you like to add something to the discussion?
Well, yes, sir. This is so very important. There are people known as opinion makers. Opinion
yes.
makers. And they have took over the airwaves. There are very few independent radio stations at this time. They have been took over by large corporations like Clear Channel and others. And they are evidently they are in collaboration with each other as to what will be a broadcast. But we still have a choice to be selective as to what we allow to enter our ears and shape our thinking and our behavior. We should pass this on to our children and our youth, and point them into another direction. In the previous broadcast, we were discussing phony identity and the solution for the phony identity. And the solution is that we ourselves have to be the example of what we are advocating. Our behavior is the best dawah. How we live is the best propagation of this excellent way of life that Almighty God has designed for us. We have to demonstrate that and live that and be that. So now, you know, we can't get everyone, but those that you have an influence over, be the example for them. Educate our children as to the harm of where they are being led to. Praise be to Allah. So we have to be discriminating and very cautious. There's a talented group of men that formed a group called the Last Poets. The Last Poets. And the last, yes, sir, they had very positive, very thought-provoking messages to us. They are the offshoot of what is called the griots in on the continent of Africa and other areas on the earth. There were men and women that could quote the extension of a family life. They could go way back and quote the ancestors and bring mm-hmm. them forward, all the way up the a bloodline. So I believe that gift is still inside of us. It's just the content is so abhorrent. So, you know, as I say, the best demonstration is us being an example of what we are aiming at. We have to be that. People hear what you say, but they watch what you do. And if your action is not congruent with the words that you say, they lose confidence in you. You are not trusted. Your own opinion, it doesn't mean anything to them, but they're not seeing a demonstration of that coming from you. That, to me, that is the main solution, that we have to be what we are advocating. And if we're not being that, if our children, they turn away from us, they don't trust us anymore, and then they are taken over by the dominant messages that are reaching the American public. So, inshallah, Allah is the best knower. Allah has already planned how to dismantle this immoral messages that are being broadcast around the world now, coming from out of a devious mind. It's not the so-called rapper. It's those that finance the career. He who pays the piper calls the tune. So we have to understand that and warn our children, but better still, be the example of what we want to see. I'll stop right there, my brother. Thank you.
Well, thank you. We have any other callers in the queue that would like to ask a question or make a comment on what you said or what they heard so far?
Yes. Erico 727-741. Welcome to A New Day, Fellas Live in America.
Alhamdulillah. Praise be to Almighty God. Greetings of peace to everyone. And you, Imam Yusuf Ramadan, Imam Kareem Hamid. Martha Naila Abdullah calling from St. Petersburg, Clearwater, Florida. In my days of growing up, I never thought I would be thinking on culture but going back to community life
mm-hmm.
and how our parents, and in connection with what you were saying, Kareem, and Yusuf giving the examples of culture and the music, but our parents, even though they knew that we were listening to music, probably that was little rough on their ears, but we listened to a lot of their time period. I'm speaking of the 30s, the 40s, 50s, coming on up, right? And that's just it with the music. But what they injected was the etiquette. They were heavy on the etiquette of your manners in public. So, and that that had been woven into how we dance. I mean, think of the Funky Chicken. I don't know if anybody remember that, but how we dance was very crucial in our community of and upbringing. So that was a culture in and of itself, injecting the God fact number one, and so that our mannerism projected what we were believing in our communities, how we helped one another. So even though we had the music, it it had its place, I guess is what I'm going to say. So the overall culture was the faith was heavy, heavier. And so now what we show today, we have to do it in that manner. Let the faith be the overriding culture as we live, and we know the other exposure to music is going to be, but provide avenues where those cultures, so those musical or entertainment or our recreational cultures can be developed with a more modest means, inshallah. But definitely, and I'm speaking now specifically to Muslim, with where I'm connected with and addressing other Muslims, but specifically with Muslim African American or ones in the leadership, Association of Leadership of Women Warriors, Muhammad Rahim Lahule, provide that culture, that musical entertainment process so that we don't lose totally to the other situation. And of course, Almighty God reigns. As-salamu alaykum.
Walaikum as-salam. Thank you so much, you know, for that contribution, because that was very crucial, you know, to our upbringing. You know, my mother used to tell me, as I'm sure many of your mothers told you, if you go outside this house, boy, and embarrass me, I'm going to kill you. Do not go out here and embarrass the family, okay? So you were very conscious of that. And also, you know, there was a certain level of respect that we had for our neighbors, you know, a certain level of respect that we had for our neighbors. You know, if Mrs. Jones down the street saw you acting out, you would straighten up, because you know that she would report it to your mother, and even she could correct you. You know, she could correct you. Nowadays, young children, you know, they will cuss you out. It'll cuss the neighbor out, and a lot of them have said, you know, don't correct my child. Even going to school, you know, they told the teacher, you know, don't correct my child. Of course, don't put your hands on them. Nowadays, you know, they have a lot of teachers that, you know, we really can't trust, because we don't know where they're coming from. You know, when I was coming up and I was attending Catholic school, it was corporal punishment. You know, we got whipped, and a lot of people don't subscribe to that now today. And there's other ways to look at it, but you know, it was no such thing as me coming home and telling my father that the teacher was wrong. Now, this is not to say that those teachers are not wrong. Sometimes they are wrong. Sometimes they were prejudiced, you know, towards us and things of that nature. But we couldn't, that wasn't an option for us, saying that the teacher was wrong. We were right and the teacher was wrong, you know. So we've evolved a lot in our thinking, good, in a good way, and also maybe not so good, you know. The teachers had authority. You know, if you saw your teacher, you know, out in public, you know, you would straighten up, you know, if you were doing something that wasn't so exemplary, you know. So these are, we've lost quite a bit, you know. People now, if you try to, if you even talk about doing things of a respectable nature, they have this terminology they call respectability politics, that you are showing off for white people, or you're trying to impress them. Why should we care what people think? Well, I think we should care about our own respect. First, you have to have self-respect. You know, you have to respect yourself. There's this idea now that there's no standard. There is no standard of a way of conducting yourself in public. That whatever you want to do, you know, just do it. And I was just listening to some of it, and I'm not saying all of the music was good. You know, as I referenced before, all of the music wasn't good. You know, we had to do it till you're satisfied. You know, and another song I heard, if it feels good, do it. Yeah, this is madness, you know. So that element started creeping into black culture, which black music was a very strong part of, you know, our even during the jazz era that we tend to romanticize. A lot of our jazz artists were using drugs and things of that nature. You know, this is true. Some of them even tried to put forward the idea that, you know, they could create better when they were high. You know, so you know we're examining these things. We're trying to keep an open mind. We don't want to romanticize a particular era, as but we see where we have degenerated in certain areas. We have certainly degenerated. We certainly don't have the control, as Imam Kareem was alluding to. We don't have we never had control. We really didn't have control of our own music. That's why we were exploited. You know, people would come in and exploit our talents, our abilities, and pay us peanuts. And meanwhile, a lot of these artists that we had died broke, and their managers and their agents, producers, et cetera, they were wealthy, you know. So there's much to be said, you know, about this particular subject, and it covers a broad range, you know. But we're coming up to another break where we want to bring you some important announcements. And you're listening to New Day Father Islam in America, American Muslim 360 edition. So please don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while.
Introducing the CWSC cloning program, where we combine just the right DNA to create expertise on demand right in the laboratory. Need an accountant or food bank specialist to help you design that community outreach program? Or maybe you need an IT specialist to help you with your website? Whatever the need, the CWSC cloning program does not exist. If we want expertise, it's going to take you and me inside the MCNRD, the Model Communities National Resource Directory. Visit CWSC.us today, because we are the change we've been waiting for. Cloning won't do it, but trusting the group intellect will. Visit CWSC.us and register in the Model Communities National Resource Directory today, because together we can remake the world.
Are the ones we've been waiting for. We are the change that we seek.
On the face, and I'm upset, son, and listen, and I just turned 22 years old. I must be the greatest. I told the world, I talk to God every day. If God's with me, can't nobody be against me. I shook up the world. I am the king of the world.
Hold it. You're not that great.
I'm a bad man.
Wait.
I shook up the world!
We've lost a powerful voice for Al-Islam in America and the world with the passing of champion humanitarian El-Hajj Muhammad Ali. He was a force of human nature as Imam Muhammad's most accomplished supporter in helping to remake the world. Now the work to get the voice of our group intellect into the broader American and international community continues with you and me. We invite you to take advantage of two powerful opportunities to impact the dialogue of Al-Islam at a most critical moment in global history. First, masajids, imams, and khatibs, you're invited to participate in the Share Your Jummah with the World by live broadcasting your Salatul Jummah from your masjid or Islamic center. AM 360 broadcasts more Jummahs from our group intellect throughout the nation than any other resource in America, allowing our fellow Americans to hear firsthand the pure message of Al-Islam from our Musallas. Help us deliver one of our most important community services. Log on at cwsc.us and see the Share Your Jummah prominently displayed on our homepage. It's easy to sign up and requires only a telephone to broadcast. Next, we have an opportunity for all public speakers in our group intellect to join the National Speakers Bureau and help take our voices into the forebears of society as never before. If you have public speaking experience, then we need you in panel, seminar, and classroom discussions
workshop facilitation, media appearances, and training and development. Our National Speakers Bureau will address diverse audiences, from government agencies and corporations to business, civic conferences, and religious forums. For more information, email info@cwsc.us or call 910-317-0297. None of us alone are a Muhammad Ali or a W.D. Muhammad. Yet together, we can let our voices resound. We too can shake up and remake the world.
And we are back in Emmanuel's Ramadan. We have a caller on the line when you're ready to receive.
Yes, sir.
Eric code 281528. Welcome to A New Day for Al Islam in America.
Yes, assalamu alaikum. This is Ryan Foster Sharif calling from Houston, Texas. I wanted to weigh in on the discussion, especially when it comes to schools and the condition of the schools today. One of the things that I have constantly kind of been sort of advocating is for those of us who are retired and, you know, have college backgrounds and that can qualify, we need to start, if we have the time, we need to start going up in these schools and substitute teaching and interacting with these students in the classroom. That is really a powerful step toward remedying some of the problems that are going on up in our schools. When the students in these schools see black males come up in there and they hear that B-flat voice, which is the voice that I nicknamed B-flat because it's like daddy's home, they change. And it doesn't matter whether or not you are given a lesson plan to follow or it as opposed to developing your own curriculum for that day. When black males come up in the schools, they teach. And they don't just teach that lesson plan. They teach young black males how to dress. They teach young black males how to walk, how to talk. They interact with them. And they also teach white and Latino teachers how to deal with black men who got some intelligence.
In the grass too, okay?
I beg your pardon? Hello?
Go ahead, my brother.
Oh, okay. Yeah. We need to start doing this. I have been doing this since 2008 when I retired. And I have done it in Indianapolis, Indiana, and I have done it in the Houston, Texas area. It is absolute rewarding, and it's not about the money, because the permanent teachers don't really get paid a lot of money. So, you know, the substitute teacher's not going to get a lot of money, but it is absolutely rewarding, as opposed to just staying at home during the day, watching TV, going to the gym, nothing wrong with that, playing golf all day, nothing wrong with that. I play a few rounds, a few holes myself from time to time. But otherwise, as we get older, one of the most valuable contributions that we can make to our community is for brothers to go up in them schools and get in them classrooms and substitute teach. It's incredible, and it's powerful. I'm going to stop right there and let you get back at doing what you do, Brother Ramadan. Thank you. That's what I'm like.
No, thank you. You definitely hit it on the head when you're talking about the interaction, you know, because I was talking to one of the imams the other day, and he was saying how, you know, we got to get back out in these streets. You know, we need to find a way at least to interact with these young children. You got to get them, young boys and girls, you got to get them before they get to, as the imam said, told us, you got to get them before, while they're young enough where you can tell them to go do this and do that, and they will follow your instruction. If they get old enough where they can tell you, you know, use some profanity and tell you to do it yourself, you waited too late. So, you know, I'm reaching out to some young members of my family that have gotten into some trouble and involved with this gang activity and things of that nature. And one of them said that they wanted to take their shahada. So we invited to come. We gave the shahada. We were blessed to give to about five shahadas in the last, I would say, month or so, to all to young people, all to young people. And that's our future. That's the future. They're the ones that we're doing everything for. They're the ones that we're trying to get it back into masjid for. They're the ones that whatever groundwork we've been blessed to be able to lay, that they can benefit from it. We have, you know, I've been saying we have more time behind us than we have in front of us. So this is what we want to give them. They have the energy to do things. They come in very idealistically, and they have a very positive attitude towards getting the work done. Sometimes, you know, a lot of the setbacks and things that we've experienced have made us cynical, you know. But these young people, they don't have that baggage. So, you know, I'm looking forward to giving another one or two shahadas tomorrow, inshallah. You know, they say that they're going to get there. So I did three janazas, really three funerals, I would say funerals. They weren't janazas. Although the people were identifying as Muslim, a lot of these, I may have mentioned it last week, a lot of the influences of the world and their families have impacted upon them. And normally I don't do that. I certainly don't do a joint Christian and Muslim ceremony. But the two of them, they weren't Christian and Muslim. They were hood and Muslim. The hood, I never heard so many N-words and MFs at a funeral before in my life. But it gave me an opportunity to speak to the people. And one of the brothers said, even the funeral director, you know, and his one of the youth mother, that they were hanging on your word. So alhamdulillah, we have opportunity. We have to get out there in those places where Ron gave an excellent example of teaching, you know, I don't say get out there literally in the streets now, you know. Unless you know your way around, that could be dangerous for you. But we have to take every opportunity we can to interact with them and give them and show them that there is another way. They don't believe that there's another way because they don't see another way. Brother Imam, anyone else?
I see no one at this time, but the message that is being given, from what I'm discerning from it, is lead by example.
Yes.
It's lead by example. I was very impressed with a male teacher that I had in grade school, Mr. Crookshank. Wonderful, wonderful man. Very exciting, very, how can I, very aggressive in his approach. And after my father, I would say he had a very strong influence on me. Mr. Brooks, he was always well-dressed, always well-mannered, nice posture, spoke well, and instructed us on good mannerism, on what it is to be a man. So that lead by example is a sure shot way of, inshallah, influencing our youth. You know, Allah says in the Quran that we pray for a goodly child. And when Allah gives us a good child, we give the credit to others. We give the credit to others. What does Allah mean by that? That
for real, you can do all that you can do. All that you can do, and it may not have a positive outcome. Everyone leans to their own riot, their own opinions. So we just put forth the effort. And if the effort produces a productive human being, don't say, see what I did? See what I did? No. It is Allah that guided that young mind to the proper behavior as being a full human being. I'll stop right there, my brother.
Alhamdulillah. Very good. Very good. Yes, like you say, we have to lead by example. Those positive male, those black teachers and administrators that were in the school with me, I still remember Mr. Scott. You know, he was always well-dressed. He was no nonsense, but I knew that he cared about us, that he cared about our future. He would give us good advice about what to do. And so, you know, we appreciated that. We appreciated that. They even, at that time, they had a police officer in the school, but he was a African American officer, and he was no nonsense also. But he didn't just arrest us, you know, when we did things wrong. He would correct us, and we appreciated that very much, you know.
Yes, when I was in high school, I remember Mr. Walker here in St. Louis. Those that went to Soldan High School, they remember Mr. Walker very fondly, very fondly. If you cut class and he saw you in the hallway, he would run you down and sit you down and instruct you. Other than consulting your parents if that was not needed. But Mr. Walker was a very impressionable man on the students at Soldan High School. I have to mention him. We have another caller on the line, Imam Yusuf Ramadan.
Yes, that's right. Alhamdulillah. You know, we had some very good teachers that, and teachers in general, female teachers as well, that had a great impact on me. That, you know, when I was, as my grandmother would say, cutting the fool and playing around in school, you know. You know, I had a sister that told me, you know, I wasn't such a good student at that time, you know. And she told me, you're smart. And I thought, you must have me mixed up with somebody else, you know. You must have me mixed up with somebody else. You can't be talking about me. And she said, yes, you're smart. And I said, well, you know, I'm not good at math. And she said, well, I'm recommending you to take a test for a math scholarship. And I said, you got me mixed up with somebody else. I'm not good at math. And I almost, can you believe that? I almost won the scholarship. I came very close to winning that math scholarship. And it made me see myself in a different light. And she told me that I was smart and that I needed to, you know, as they used to say, buckle down, you know, buckle down and, you know, take your studies seriously. And that's what I did. Yes,
I'm, excuse me, but we have a caller on the line if you're ready to receive them at this time.
Sure, always.
Okay. Area code 251-404, welcome to A New Day for Islam in America.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Henry Hasib in Mobile, Alabama. I just wanted to agree with Imam Ramadan there in what you said about how the teachers, it was more than a teacher, but they showed they care. And there's
saying
that goes, a child don't care how much you know until he know how much you care. And that's an important part that's being left out of school today in teaching and trying to do that child, you know. School, a teacher used to be like a second parent, not so much in saying how to raise the child, but the concern that they had for the child. You don't right. find that no more in school today. You know, teachers, matter of fact, you know, they may get accused of something if they show that they got concern or care for that child. And that's an important part of that child growing up. I don't remember any teacher's name that didn't treat me good, but I remember all those who showed that they had care. And if a teacher showed us back then that they didn't care, we showed them how rough we could really be. And until they showed us concern and got our respect, we lost a lot of respect for them. So I just wanted to add that. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam. Thank you. No, that's true. Well, you know, I even learned from some of the teachers that worked so nice. You know, one of the mean ones, so-called mean ones that the kids didn't like and they used to make fun of. She was one of the greatest influences on me. You know, and she also encouraged me to do well academically. You know. She encouraged me and told me that, you know, I was much better than the work that I was turning in, that I could do better work. And from there on, I began to take pride in my studies and getting good grades. That was a source of pride for me, you know. And I really began to enjoy school and studying much, much more then, you know. So it's very important that we encourage children, that we give them the, you know, the ability to show that once they get confidence in the ability, oh wow, then they really can do anything. So you, if you'd like to make some closing remarks, Brother Man, we got about 2 minutes left, or 1 minute really.
Yes, what Brother Henry just shared is very valuable. We must, matter of fact, Imam Muhammad, when he named the institution, the mosque cares. The
yeah.
mosque cares. That was a very powerful signal and message to us.
Alhamdulillah. Well, thank you again for running the board and contributing to the program for me. We pray that everyone have a blessed Jummah. Jummah Mubarak, and then you continue to be healthy and safe and follow, you know, intelligent course in your life. We look forward to being with you next time when we'll be bringing you hopefully some enlightening shows and stimulating content. So until next time, brothers and sisters, we pray that you had a joyous Eid, a happy Eid, Eid al-Adha. So until next time, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam, Imam Yusuf Ramadan, and we are grateful for your contributions. Praise be to Almighty God Allah. I want to invite the listening audience, if you would, to tune back in to American Muslim 360 for the broadcast of Not Just Talk. It is hosted by our brother Michael Hameen. It airs at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, and 5 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. Not Just Talk, here on American Muslim 360. We are grateful to all the hosts that broadcast this morning, and we came to you with the greetings of peace. In the Quranic Arabic language, of assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, may the peace, mercy and blessings of Almighty God be upon you and upon us all. May we purify our intentions, keep our hearts right, remain regardful of Almighty God Allah, remain grateful and thankful. Allah asks of humanity a question from out of the 55th surah or chapter of the Quran entitled Mercy, Rahman. Allah asks, Babi Eyi Allah Irabikuma to Kadiban. Which of the two favors of your Lord will you deny? We must remain grateful and thankful. I bring you now the voice of Abdul Rahman Hatim. We got to be thankful.
Early in the morning, seeing a friend, Milton's fresh fruit coffee as I stumble down the stairs, tiptoe by the bedroom where my children sleep. 25 years later, I still pray my Lord their souls to keep. Grab my keys, grab my hat and I head on out the door. Crank up my old pickup truck, get off the work I go. But I gotta be alright,
gotta be alright,
the best that I can. Try and make a difference, cause that's just who I am. I've gotta be strong,
gotta be strong,
a little helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But you gotta be thankful,
gotta be
grateful for my life and all the things he's given me that make my life. For the warm rays of sunshine, stars that light the night, friends I've left forever, and my children and my wife. Now there's a little boy who lives down the street who wants to grow to be a man. But life is rough and the streets are tough and he tries to understand. He say, "Miss, can you help me? Can you lend a helping hand? Tell me why the life's so rough, can you help me understand?" Well, I think about the days gone by and I think my daddy said, and the wisdom that he shared with me still lingers in my head. He said, "You gotta be alright,
gotta be alright,
you gotta do the best that you can. Try and make a difference in any way you can. You gotta be strong,
gotta be strong,
and lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But you gotta be thankful,
gotta be thankful,
you gotta be grateful for your life and all the things he's given you that makes your life. For the warm rays of sunshine and the stars that light the night, and friends that last forever, and your children and your wife. Go back to Cubs and I sing the day's last prayer, asking for his blessing for people everywhere, and our sons and daughters who fight in foreign lands, trying to make a difference for their family. But they gotta be alright,
gotta be alright,
they gotta do the best that they can. Try to make a difference any way they can. They've got to be strong,
gotta be strong,
and lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But they gotta be thankful,
gotta be thankful,
they gotta be grateful for their lives and all the things. For the warm rays of father lights a light to friends that last forever and their children and their wives. Yeah, they gotta be thankful. For the warm rays of sunshine, stars that light the night, friends that last forever, and their children and their wives. Say they gotta be thankful.
As-salamu alaykum. Peace be unto you.